So hopefully that's good. I think let me fix one thing. The screen's going to go off here for a second.
We're used to that.
Okay, guys, I turned the computer sound up, so you should hear it better online than you have been. I had the computer sound down a little bit. So here's what our schedule is going to look like. We're going to stay pretty much in Genesis through March. March 16th, we should be about to chapter 12, which is where we where I plan to end this discussion of Genesis. That's the time of Abraham, and Genesis goes on for many chapters, but we're going to stop it there and do something else.
He didn't say
It said it real low.
bad in here.
It said it real low. So let me
It's a
just,
whispered recording.
let me just check it and make sure. It's recording. Thank you for paying attention. Okay, good, thanks. So let me do just a quick update on the Middle East because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. More hostages have been released. There's like 20 something that have been released right now. The ones that were released yesterday were in better medical condition than the ones that were released the week before. So I'm not sure exactly what that means, but apparently they're spreading them out all over the place. And some are being better taken care of than others. The one that came back last week that looked like he was out of the Holocaust, area or era, had been fed one little piece of pita bread all day. That's all he ever got, and a little water, and that was it. And I think they probably tried to fatten him up a little bit before they presented him to the world, because I'm sure he looked worse than that, if that's even possible. So the other thing I'll say is the ceasefire seems to be holding, although it's got a lot of issues right now. Gaza, they make runs towards the troops. When they do, Israel fires over their head and they retreat. So they're pressing every second to try to demonstrate their own power. And I'm not sure where it's going to go. Prisoners are being released, the ones that Israel is pulling out of prison. There's like 1,200 have been released so far. And these are all people that have been in jail or prison for either murder or for terrorism. So it's not a good sign to release them. They're going to go right back to whatever they were doing, I'm sure. But at least Israel hopefully will get their hostages all back. So we'll see how that works. I wouldn't be surprised, by the way, at the end of the time that Israel doesn't go back in and finish them off. That's what I kind of expect to happen. All of the big bombs that the US released have now arrived. So there's like 1,200 or 2,400 of the giant bunker busting bombs have arrived in Israel today. Along with, if those of you who are familiar with big Caterpillar machines, the big D9 bulldozer, armor plated, they've got a couple of hundred of those. So my guess is they can make a parking lot if they want to over there. We'll see what they do. But that's kind of interesting. Also, Syria is still a problem. There is a withdrawal right now. Israel has pulled back into some specific areas, but Lebanon has not been able to control all of the Hezbollah activity. So Israel is not pulling out, and they're going to stay in four or five bases that they're building right now in the key areas to keep it down. Now, that's going to probably bubble up in another few weeks. Maybe trouble. Who knows? President Trump's deadline of noon yesterday has come and gone. Nothing happened except all the bombs and stuff have arrived. So we'll see about what happens after this. You've probably been reading the paper or looking at the news and seeing what's going on here in America, but the whole Doge thing, the government efficiency, is finding unbelievable waste and fraud. I mean, almost to the point where you wonder how we survive as a nation with all the money we throw away. They are now in the Department of Education and they're heading to the IRS. So it's kind of interesting that the auditors are going to get audited, and we'll see how that goes. Then after that, I would suspect They'll be in the Pentagon. And again, those are all areas where, there's probably hundreds of billions of dollars of waste and fraud, and abuse. There's other things where they're finding places where aid is given and people are getting kickbacks, or people are getting their pet projects funded kind of under the covers. All that's going to be exposed. And that's part of the reason why I think there's so much excitement being generated by all the people who are protesting this. They don't want their sacred cow to be identified, and they're called out. Apparently, the president is going to call some names on Thursday of those that have been involved in the graft. So we'll see how that works out. Yeah, Jane.
Some of you know this is something. I worked with the Reagan administration. The last time this happened was in the Reagan years, back 1985 or 86 is the last time they ever cleaned house. And what generally happened was the Democrat administration built up political appointees and the government and everything that's going on. Then the Republicans came in and said, "That's too much." Okay, so we've had all these years now of Democrats building up since the Reagan years. So, and I know how civil servants scream and yell when get rid of the job, but so.
Yeah, I think we're at a point where, with $36 trillion worth of debt, we got to do something. We can't just keep going because the American taxpayer cannot afford all of that.
Damn.
So, yeah,
You
Lynn.
think they will emphasize taxes too since they're banging all this money?
No, I don't.
Not me.
I think what they will do, though, is find a way to reduce the government need for money, which will hopefully help in
Hopefully
some of
they'll
the
go to a
taxes.
zero-based budget
Yeah, hopefully
model
they will.
instead of an incremental, because right now
It's
every
all
agency gets whatever you got last year plus whatever you can convince
right.
them to give you this year.
So at the end of the year,
Through Congress to get
yeah.
changed.
It's a
Yeah. Well,
different
hopefully
thing.
that'll be different this year. I don't know whether it will, but we'll see. And then the other thing is, a lot of lawsuits taking place. Most of those lawsuits are really just delaying tactics because I don't think they will stand up to any sort of appeal. But it's a delaying tactic. And the cabinet is taking shape. There's only a couple left to be confirmed now. One of them is a big one. One of them is the head of the FBI. So that's going to be a big one. But most of the rest of them are fairly innocuous, shouldn't really have a big problem. I guess the Department of Education is going to have a problem because she said if the president asked her to clean house, she's going to do that. So, they're on notice, but we'll see what happens. Anyway, it's going to be interesting to watch and see how it progresses. Let me get down here.
There's nothing else we've learned that the Democrats can't see.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. I want to do a quick review before we get started. In Genesis chapter 7, we talked about a lot of things. We talked about, the time in the ship. We talked about all of that time alone for eight people on board the ark. And we talked a little bit about how even in a crowd, sometimes you can feel alone. We're going to have a little bit more of a discussion on that this time, but I just want to place it in context one more time. Everybody they knew, their cousins, their friends, Noah and his wife probably had other children. All of the other children of Lamech and some of the others that are still alive, none of them had come to faith in God. And so they're all wiped away. So, everything your family, aside from your immediate family, your family, your friends, everything where you work, what you do, it is gone. And suddenly, that's a different feeling. I can sort of think about it in terms of North Carolina when you wake up the next morning or you come back to your house and it's gone, or in California when you come back and the whole block is gone, burnt to the ground, there's nothing left of anything. It is kind of interesting that, we see that in very microcosms today. But this was a big one. This was all over the world, and Noah and his family were the only ones left. So it's to me, it kind of rises up a little bit of that. You know, they watch the rain come, they watch the waters come, they watched and felt the ship float off the place where it was held. They watched as the wind blew. They watched the waves as it tossed them to and from, not knowing where they were going to go, how long they were going to be in the boat, and what was going to happen to them at the end of the time. So all of that's kind of interesting. They didn't know where they were going to land. They didn't know this is an unknown sea, an unknown place. An unknown future for them. And yet they're following God and they're listening to what God had for them and they're doing whatever God had asked for them to do. Do you have something you want to say?
Yes, it's not unlike what we're going to experience sometime in the future. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be a flood, but everything is going to come to an end. And our cousins, our relatives, and so forth that haven't made a profession of faith aren't going to make it. And so
you're talking about the rapture now, right?
Correct. And the end time.
All right.
That's the place to go.
After the rapture, we're raptured into Provino's restaurant.
And, you know, it should stir up in us, hopefully, an anxiousness and a I'm can't find urgency. The right word, but an urgency to get to our relatives and so forth and share Christ with them and give them at least one more last time.
Well, right. And we talked about this last week. You know, Wade brought up the fact that you have Noah and his family when they were locked into the ark 7 days before the water came. You know, they knew what was going to happen, and yet how could they get out there and how could they witness and how could they, you know, yell out of the side of the boat or whatever? And we don't have that issue. I mean, for us, we don't know when it's going to come. When it comes, it'll be instantaneous. However, and so for us, I guess our own urgency is what we need to focus on. Time is short now, whether it's a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years, I don't have any idea. But let's put it this way. It's a lot shorter than it used to be. Mm-hmm. And so we're getting to a point where people are going to have to make decisions. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I agree. So that's the way they were. You know, they're in the boat. They see it go up. And then we come to Genesis 8. Verse 1, and I always like these little transition phrases, but God. You know, but God is a real important phrase because, you know, with everything bad happening, but God was there. God remembered Noah, all the wild animals, livestock that were with him in the ark. He sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. So let me stop there for a second. They may have felt alone, but they weren't. God was with them in the ark all the time. And remembered here doesn't mean God suddenly woke up and said, oh, I forgot about them. What it really means is God had them on his mind. They were on his mind the whole time they were in the boat. And so what that tells me is, you know, for all of us, the hope of those who trust in the Lord, God is always with us. That hope is there. It was not only there for Noah, but it's there for us as well. As we go through these times of life, it's important to understand that. Now, I want to say a couple of other things because it says he sent a wind. Let me see if I've got a separate chart on that. I may have. A wind on the earth and waters. Does that sound familiar at all? Maybe, maybe not. Remember in Genesis 1? Where it said the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Well, you wouldn't make this connection except for the fact that in Hebrew, the word for wind is ruach, which is also the word for spirit, which is also the word for breath. So you could make the comparison that in Genesis 8:1, Mine says he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. You could say he sent his spirit over the earth and the waters receded. That's an editor's choice when they make that word. So I tend to think all of this is God controlled, and the wind is really part of his spirit and his breath. So I tend to look more miraculously at this than just a breeze. I tend to look at it that way. And I think if you do look at it that way, you really see God's measured participation in every element of what's happening to Noah and his family. You know, not only did he get them there, but he's now going to help them get out of the ark. So it's just kind of interesting if you study some of the Hebrew words, you know, the translators always make their choice as to what they put in there. And they put it in there based on what they think the verse means. And wind is not a bad translation, but it's not also the only translation. So I do think, in my mind, I kind of have a note on my Bible. It's his spirit, you know, has moved over the earth and the waters receded. It does reinforce the point that God is in control, absolutely. And God is not only in control, but he knows what to do at the right time. And that's what he did. We go on in verses 8, 2 through 4, and it's pretty clear that the judgment now on the earth has ended. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens have been closed. The rain had stopped falling from the sky or from the heavens. So the springs in the earth that had flooded up from the bottom were all closed, and the rain was stopped. So the water was not mounting up any longer. It was just staying where it was. And so it says the waters receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. I'm going to show you a chart about these days. So don't think too much about these days. But, you know, so they've been in the chart. They've been in the boat for, you know, 40 days and 40 nights of rain. And now 150 days later, the water starts to go down. And it says, on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. That's pretty specific, the 17th day of the seventh month. So we're getting some pretty specific information about how long they were in the ark and how long it came back. And I would just ask you a question. You know, waiting is hard. If you've ever been on an airplane and all of a sudden they stop you on the tarmac, and you can't take off for an hour, or you can't pull into the terminal for an hour, you get pretty antsy, and you're only there for an hour. I mean, they're there for 177 days or 200, you know, 300 days. Do you think they were glad to see land? Man, I bet they were. I bet they couldn't wait. Peeking out of that window at the top, they finally saw land, and finally they came to rest. Now, the water's not down yet, but at least they've stopped floating and they've now come to rest. I want to show you where Ararat is, just if you don't know. Ararat is in eastern Turkey. So here's a modern map of Turkey, but right over here where Turkey and Armenia and Iran and Azerbaijan and Georgia, all of these areas, little countries, we don't know where they are in the world. Here's where they are. They're right over at the end of Turkey, and they're right next to Iran. So right in that area is the Mount Ararat. Those are the Ararat Mountains. It's kind of interesting because, you know, people have said, well, have they found the Ark? You know, has the Ark been found? And I'll show you a couple of things. This picture on the left is a picture of the Ark National Park in Turkey. And this thing right here is what they say is the Ark. Now, archaeologists have not confirmed that that's real wood or anything else. So, you know, it's kind of a supposition right now. It's the only thing apparently in the plains near the mountains over there that has any similar shape to a boat. But, you know, they're not above making money on it. So they're going to call it a park and get people to go see it. But hopefully, you know, we'll get some archaeologists who will tell us whether that's really what it is or whether it isn't. And I would hope they'll be able to figure some of that out. But let me just show you kind of a map. This is a little wider map. So most likely they were down in this Mesopotamia area when the floods came. We don't know exactly where they were, but most likely they were there. So they drifted all the way up here, this part of Turkey, right in this little corner right here. And that's where Mount Ararat is. I put this here because it's kind of interesting for you to see all of the countries around this. And when we see Turkey, you know, we see Russia, and we see this is Ukraine, and this is, no, Greece is over here. This is, what's the island they took? Sevastopol, Crimea. This is Crimea. And all these little countries we never heard of are right in here. But they're all Russia. Now, I want to show you one more map, and then I'm going to get off of this map stuff. This is where Mount Ararat is. This is around the Black Sea. And I want to point a couple of things for you. Have you ever heard of the land bridge? You ever had anybody tell you about a land bridge? So the land bridge is when the end times come, and the Russian, as all the stands, all the army moves down to Megiddo, they come across a land bridge up here. And this is all Russia, but this was not Russia. Now it is Russia. They've taken it over. So Russia has a direct land bridge all the way down so that they can come right down and go into Israel, which is down on this, down over here, which is kind of an important strategic thing for them. For the end times. But all these other countries in the area are pretty interesting as well. You know, we have churches in Ukraine. We have churches in Moldova, which is right here. We have churches not in, I think we may have one or two in Romania, but we've got some in Hungary, which is up here. So it's kind of interesting. This is Istanbul right in here where it crosses. And so you can see this is a pretty busy area in a lot of countries we never heard of. But all of it is kind of an important area when you think about the wider picture of what happens later in the biblical record. And it's kind of interesting to always have a map to go look at because it gives you a little bit of insight. So it says the waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. So it's kind of interesting, you know, it was 25 or 30 feet above the tallest mountain, the water. So now the mountains are becoming visible. The water is receding. And yet they can't come out of the ark because there's no place to go. So they just wait. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark. Now I'm sure this is up in the top where that between the roof and that 18 cubits or, you know, however span of about 24 or 48 inches at the top of the ark where he could see out the window. He says he opened a window in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water dried up from the earth. Now, a raven is an unclean bird. So Noah sent the raven out, but ravens, I guess, are picky about where they land. And so he didn't find any place to land. So, but the raven never came back. He kept flying until he found a place, at least according to the scripture. But then Noah sent a dove out to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. Now, doves, most of the time, if you see a dove, where is he located? A lot, I mean, a lot of times, like we have them in our house, they're always under the bird feeder on the ground, you know, eating seeds or whatever. I mean, they do sit on wires and posts as well. But doves like to get their food off the ground. And so he sent a dove out to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. A dove is a clean bird. Now this clean bird says he could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. So the dove came back. The raven never did. And Noah reached out his hand and took the dove and brought him back into the ark. This is kind of a compassion thing for Noah. He didn't leave the dove outside. He brought him back in. you know, with the other birds and so forth that were there. And I think that's kind of interesting. I mean, you know, the raven and the dove. Of course, doves hold kind of a special place, you know, in history of peace and all of that kind of stuff, and spirit-related things. It says he waited seven more days and again sent the dove out from the ark. When the dove returned back to him in the evening, in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew the water had receded from the earth. So the dove and the olive branch are kind of a symbol of peace today. You know, we always use the statement, well, you know, somebody's doing something that's out of character. Well, they're giving an olive branch to somebody, which kind of means they're making a peace offering. So the dove brings an olive branch back. It is kind of interesting how a lot of our sayings, a lot of our thoughts really come out of the biblical record, even though we may not know that, but that's where they come from. And so, you know, the whole idea of a dove and an olive branch is very biblical. And for Noah, it confirmed to him that the water was now off of the up the ground and things were beginning to come up. Olive trees had leaves and so forth. They waited seven more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return. So the dove, I guess, found a place to do whatever it does, sit on the branch, sit on the ground, eat grains or whatever. So now we see Noah has tested all of this and got himself a plan for what God is going to do. He's ready now. God's plan's about to unfold. It's about time to get out of the ark. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark. Does your Bible say something different than that, the word covering? Anybody have a translation that's different? I'll talk about that in a minute. And saw the surface of the ground was dry. The Hebrew word for skin is the same word that they call covering here. And most commentators believe that what he's talking about here is that Noah, as they finished the ark, had extra boards on the outside of the ark that was covering certain things for the bad weather. And when they landed, and they took that covering, which is boards, off, and they used those boards to build the ramps that would let the animals off the ark. I don't know that that's true, but it makes sense to me. And it makes some sense out of the word covering, because, you know, a lot of times you'll put boards or whatever. I mean, they didn't have, you know, tin or anything like that. So the only covering they would have would be the pitch. And you don't, once you put that on, you don't take it off. So I can't believe it's that. It's got to be something else. So I kind of look at it as the ramp. They took the boards off and Noah, they built a ramp for everybody to come down. It says, by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. So they make a particular point in here of calling out days and months all through this process. And just like when you look at the patriarchs, and you begin to add up how long they lived and all that, there's a way to build a chart, which I'll have for you, a way to build a chart that sort of lays out some of this in a easier to understand fashion. So God says to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives, bring out every kind of living creature that's with you, the birds, the animals, all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth, be fruitful, and increase in number. 377 days, by the way, since the rain started coming. Long time. And we think of 40 days and 40 nights, but that's not the whole of it. The whole time in the ark was over a year. And so you can bet they were glad to get out of the ark and get on dry ground, get on stable ground. I'm sure they, you know, couldn't stand up for a week, you know, flopping back and forth. Yeah. Yeah, well, this is about the same length of time, isn't it? Same length of time. It could have been a roof. And maybe that's what they took off because they didn't need it anymore. Yeah. So maybe that's what it is. That's a good way to think about that.
My translation says that God said, go out of the ark, not come out of the ark. So my translation gets me to think that God was inside with him.
Shoving him out?
To go out instead of come out.
I told you to get out.
After that much water, they need a little coaxing.
Maybe they did. I don't know. I'm sure the animals didn't need a lot of coaxing. Yeah, Betty. They came from mommies and daddies. Yeah, they all got on the ark. Yeah, all the sons and the sons' wives got on the ark. And Noah's wife. Yeah, they were all, there was only eight people on the ark. Noah, his three sons, and their wives, and Noah's wife. So this is a flood chronology. Let me see if you can, I don't know whether you can see that very well, but this kind of shows all the way from when he's ordered to enter the ark to when he leaves the ark. It also puts the approximate date, Hebrew dates, on here. 370 days in the ark plus the 7 days that they were told to get in before the rains came. So 377 days in the ark. It's kind of interesting. All of these little things up here are the things that happened in the interim. You can see when the mountains were visible, when the raven and dove were sent out, when the dove returned, because they're all identified. And if you like timelines, this is an interesting timeline because it does sort of give you some perspective on the length of time that Noah and the family were in the ark. That's going to be in the slides. If somebody wants it separately, I'll send it out separately if you're interested in it. So Noah, what's he do when he gets out? Well, first thing he does is he gets all of the animals out. So all the animals, all the creatures that came out, and it says one kind after another. So what I think about this is they came out in a very orderly fashion. Any of you been on a cruise where you've watched people get on and off the big cruise ships and where they load food and take food off and take the trash away? I mean, it's a process. I'm sure the ark is not the same process as that, but there's a lot of activity, a lot of things going on. You know, people coming off, animals coming off, food coming off, a lot of things were coming off. But after that happened, what does Noah do? In verse 20, builds an altar. Noah built an altar to the Lord. Now, there's a couple of interesting things in here. Where were they told about altars? Where were they told about clean animals? Where were they told about burnt offerings? You don't see that here. But it is interesting to me that maybe when Noah was walking with the Lord, maybe Noah had historical information from Methuselah and others about what God expected for worship. But the first thing Noah does is build an altar to worship and thank God for bringing them out of the ark. And not only to thank God, but he takes some of all of the clean animals and clean birds and he sacrifices burnt offerings. So think of this as they took the whole animals and they burnt them up as a sacrifice. Now, we look at that and we think that's pretty brutal. But that was what they did. That was the way they understood atonement. They could make atonement for their sin by sacrificing the blood of an animal. And that's what they did. And they didn't look at it as animal cruelty or anything like that. So they offered the burnt offerings. It says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Yeah, I would imagine that's true. Yeah, your olfactory senses are probably looking.
Sure, upwind.
Yeah, yeah. He doesn't say that here, but it's probably true. But But you remember we had a talk last time about a term we call anthropomorphism, where we apply human characteristics to God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. I mean, we think about the nose and then said in his heart, does he have a real heart like we do? I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what it is a way to convey to us God's pleasure, what Noah was doing. So God was pleased at what Noah was doing. And therefore, you know, the point is, just like when prayers are offered in the synagogue and they use this thing called a censer that has burning coals and they put a frankincense or something on top of it to make it smoke, that smoke rises to the Lord and he sees the prayers rising as smoke, fragrant smoke. This has always been kind of a thought in Jewish mind that the aroma of the sacrifice, the aroma of the censers, the aroma of the prayers, the smoke of the prayers is always pleasing to the Lord. So the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to get off in too deep on this, but you know, kids don't have to learn. Somebody doesn't have to teach them to do things that are wrong. They just have it in their mind, right? They'll do things. Now, some are better than others, but kids don't have to, they don't have to learn how to lie or how to blame somebody else or how to, I didn't do it, she did it, you know, all that kind of stuff. Glenn. Well, that's probably true. The cart is before the horse. Well, I mean, if you ever listen to psychologists, they have a field day with what's going on in the world today, especially, you know, in our country. But yeah, that's probably true. It says, never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Now, we see here God basically deciding that this was the last time he's going to do this. This is something he's not going to do anymore, even though the reason for why he did it is still valid. You know, the depravity in the world, humans being evil from their childhood. But he does make a comment, and we'll see this further as we get into other chapters.
Yeah, I think thought just came to me that what he did set a precedent that will occur again when all of the evil in the world is destroyed. So
right.
It gives credibility to our witness now to say that there is a time coming when the world as we know it is going to be destroyed.
Right.
He's done it once. He could do it again.
Right. And he didn't destroy the earth here, but in the second time this happens, the earth is actually destroyed, and we have a new heaven and new earth. But God does set some limits, and I think this is kind of interesting as we get through as well. Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So I think this gives us some comfort. And I think also it sort of puts the lie to all of the people who say the world is going to come to an end in 10 years. We're going to, you know, the world is going to implode. It's going to self-destruct. God tells us that's not the case. As long as the earth is here, all these things will happen. You know, seed time and harvest, you know, winter, cold, summer heat, summer and winter, day and night, all this will never cease. And so I think this gives us some hope that all these cycles on the earth will continue.
Something I also thought was that God says, while the earth remains, we know some point down the road, earth is going to be gone.
Going to be done away with.
So if I didn't know that, I would really feel comfortable right here. Hey, the earth is going to be here forever. No, it didn't say forever. It says
just while it's here. Yeah, I think all of this kind of leads, you know, you don't think much about prophecy in Genesis. But there is prophecy in Genesis, because in the later part of the Bible, it takes these ideas and puts the second part of them together. You know, the time when the earth does stop being and the time when the new earth comes, all that. It's part, not part of this class, but it's kind of an interesting thing. So, you know, all kinds of fretting going on today about, you know, the earth and the climate change and, you know, the polar ice caps melting and flooding the earth, or fire going to take over the earth. But God has promised that the earth will kind of stay like it is until it's time to do away with it. Not that we can't have some better ways of dealing with the earth, not that we can't do a better job of managing the resources, but the earth is bigger than we are. The earth and the cycles are bigger than we are. They're part of God's plan. And I think that's kind of comforting, Glenn.
I was going to say, just leave it up to man. The problems we have in the earth and with things today is man's problem.
Well, it always is. I mean, most of our problems are our own problems, or ones of our making. Not God's. So I'm going to start chapter 9, 3 verses, and then we're going to finish. Then we'll get out of it. God's beginning to talk about a new covenant with Noah. He says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And this is not a new command. This was a command that was given, you know, in the beginning of Genesis. But he reconfirms this command with Noah and his sons, that they are to, you know, have children and raise children and do all the things they need to do. But the next point is kind of interesting. The fear and dread of you will fall on all beasts of the earth, on all birds in the sky, and every creature that moves along the ground, all fish in the sea. They are given in your hands. You know, in the time of the ark, the animals were not afraid of man. You know, they came two by two and got in the ark. You know, they felt them and handled them and fed them and did all the stuff that they did for this whole time in the ark. But once they got out of the ark and once they got free, God placed a fear of man in the animals and a dread of man. And we see this today. You know, we see it. We may not see it in your dog at home or your cat because they're pretty domesticated, but you see it in wild animals. And I'll just tell you that even though they may be appear to be domesticated, every year you see where some handler in a zoo gets killed by a wild animal that had been perfectly fine and then all of a sudden turned on them, you know, and killed them right there. Animals are unpredictable. Certainly wild animals are predictable. And I think God gave them this fear of man so that they wouldn't depend on man for their food and everything else. They would get it their own way and they would live their own lives, which has really made them, you know, go throughout the world and, you know, fill up all the world with all kinds of interesting animals. He says, everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. So remember, in the first part, all of the food for man was green plants and fruit of the tree. Well, now, not only that, but also all of the animals are also food. So I think it's kind of interesting. We don't, you know, many people don't know how that came about, that how the animals, you know, are now suddenly against us, not against us, but afraid of us. But I think if you read chapter 9, you do see where God implanted that fear in them and dread. They were dreading being around mankind. They'd rather be wild and free and running free.
This is proof that you, right there, vegans, stop it.
Yeah, I'm not getting into that. although I will say that having protein makes your brain bigger. If you don't have protein, you don't have, your brain's not as powerful.
Is that why they say some people are big-headed?
I don't know. Well, yeah. Any thoughts about this before we stop? Yeah, God.
If they sacrifice all the animals, they sacrifice everything off of the ark?
No. They had clean animals they brought on the ark for sacrifice.
Yep, two by two, right?
Well, and then they brought eight of every bird and other clean animals, seven or eight, that they would sacrifice for sacrifice. So, yeah.
When the fear first started, here comes Noah.
Yeah, probably so. Probably so. Other questions? It's a pretty quiet group today. Okay, so we're going to look at the covenant that God makes with Noah next week. And we may get a start in chapter 10. It just depends. Chapter 10 is a pivotal chapter in Genesis because chapter 10 is what's called the Table of Nations. And that's where we see where all of the sons of Noah spread out and the peoples that came out of each one of those sons and where they populated the earth. Kind of interesting. I'll show you a map of that, which really sort of lays out a lot of the way the world operates today, and we'll begin to see it. It also clarifies some of the things that are going to happen at the end times, because in the Bible record, the names of countries are the names of countries at the time it was written, not what they are today. Like Persia, for example, is Persia. Today it's Iran, but it's the same thing. You know, so all of these countries had Hebrew names or names of people that settled them, and we'll see those on the map. Yeah.
And there's a lot of trade bars up there. I want to remind everybody, whether you're Democrat or Republican, you need to pray for the leader.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. We should do that regardless, right? We should pray for our leaders. We don't want our leaders to fail. We want them to be successful. But also, you know, pray for our pastors. I would say that as we get into this new building, and as we start into the new building, the process of getting in there, there's going to be some turmoil, both in the church and outside, as we begin to reach out and do some ministry things in the community. So I think all of this is an opportunity for God to be glorified. It's also an opportunity for us to be a strong witness where we can. And I think that's probably something coming up. I also am personally thankful for God putting us in this day and time, because we're beginning to see some of the things of the future unfold in front of us. And while it may be scary in some ways, it's also comforting to know that this has all been written down. We know the end from the beginning. We know what's going to happen. And we're just kind of along for the ride. And it's kind of a interesting thing to not be fretful and worried about what's happening.
Yeah, we're truly on the golden age.
Is that right? In the golden age. Yeah, we're on the first floor. In one of the four, there's four big classrooms. I don't know which one. Yeah, right. Well, they're all the restrooms everywhere. Yeah. I did hear from Mike or somebody the other day that he'd been over in our classroom looking at stuff. So I said, when do I get to go over and look at our classroom? Not yet, but soon, hopefully. So anyway, be in prayer for that, because that's going to be a momentous time for not only everybody who teaches the Bible, it's going to be in the new area, but it's a momentous time in the community as well, because I'm sure we will do some things to make that ministry very visible in the community. And I think that's going to be a positive. Okay, so let's have a prayer and then we'll get out. We're either that clock has stopped, which it may be, or I'm way early. Way early. Well, okay.
Anything else you want to tell us?
No. No, I'm good.
Don't get accustomed.
Yeah, don't get accustomed to it. Lord, we're just thankful to be here today. We're thankful that you've given us your word to study. We're thankful that we can see Noah. We can see his family. We can see the fact that they had to wait on you. But Lord, waiting on you was the thing they had to do, because you had things to do to prepare the place for them. Lord, we know as we have to wait on things in our own lives, that you've prepared a place for us, activities for us, things for us to do. Lord, help us be patient. Help us focus on the fact that you've called us to do certain things. Lord, help us be about the business you've called us to do. If we don't know what it is you've called us to do, help us to find it out. Because, Lord, we're all supposed to be busy doing the things you've called us to do when you come back, and I pray that we are. Lord, I pray for the pastor. I pray for the sermon series that you're going to allow him to start. I pray that it's anointed and that he preaches with power, and the sermon that he preaches meets every need in our hearts. It reaches a point deep where we can take the message you intend for us. Lord, we know that no word from you goes out without doing its job. And we pray for that to be done in our own lives. Lord, bless this church and bless everybody in here. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you all.
Please pick up some of these dang books over here so I don't have to take all that next
week. Thank you, everybody.
Thanks, Jim.
Hey, Pike's Peak is up there. And then now, McFenland.
They can't sacrifice an animal. They didn't have temples back in this. That's when they built an altar. But once the temple came, that's where they put all.
Thank you, Jim.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Hey.
Oh, you're welcome.
He's going to be at Slim Trail.
Yeah, not me.
Thank you. Thanks.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you. Let me go.
Got it.